sound as sleepy as I feel. All right. This morning we are continuing our study on baptism. And last few weeks I've kind of spent the beginning of our sermons kind of going back through all of the lessons. I'm not going to do that tonight, but I do want to do one little recap. The very, very first lesson that we did, this is lesson 10. The first one that we did, I called misalignments, and it was focused on ways in which our view of baptism, and I'm speaking specifically of those who are part of the churches of Christ, the way in which our view of baptism can be misaligned. Primarily, where the way we talk about baptism somehow, sometimes makes it seem like that's the end goal rather than the beginning. Okay, that's a high-level summary of that idea. But the way our view can be misaligned from what is presented in Scripture. But then the last few weeks, I have talked about other misalignments that I have encountered in my life, in studies and conversations with folks from different backgrounds. Okay? For example, we've talked about some who hold to the idea that salvation and baptism are separate. And many times, logistically, there is a delay from the time of their, quote, conversion and their baptism. You'll see fellowships that will have baptism Sundays. They may do it once a quarter, twice a year, once a year, whatever. We talked about that. We talked about those who practice, rather than immersion, they practice sprinkling. They practice pouring. We talked about, you know, what does Scripture say about the form of baptism. This morning I want to talk about another misalignment that I have encountered over the years that has been brought kind of fresh to my mind. Kate, I hope you don't mind me sharing this. I didn't ask you beforehand. But it's been fresh in my mind because of a conversation Kate has been having with someone while in Arkansas. And that is those who view baptism in water to be wholly and completely separate from baptism where you receive God's Holy Spirit. Let me say it another way. That there is a separation between our baptism in water and our receiving of God's Holy Spirit. Okay? I can think of one specific instance among several over the years where I was having a study with a young man, and he was from a Pentecostal background. And we're having this conversation, and we're kind of asking each other questions. And he was like, "Oh, I believe you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized in water. You need to be immersed in water." Okay? And I have been. Okay, great. But he said, "But I haven't received the Spirit." I'm like, "Okay, well, why?" I mean, like, why do you not think you haven't received the Spirit? And he goes, "Well, because I have not yet spoken in tongues." And it was a very sad conversation, because there was a sadness in him that he believed he had not yet received God's Spirit, and he was just waiting until there was going to come some time when he believed it was going to manifest, that God's Spirit was going to manifest itself in his life, and he was going to start spontaneously speaking in tongues. And until then, he believed that he had not received God's Spirit. And it was, you know, I was not able to convince him any otherwise, and it was a sad ending to the conversation. And so I kind of want to, this morning, I don't really want to say, well, like, well, here's all the reasons why that's wrong. But I really want to approach it from a positive perspective to go, what does Scripture have to say about God's Holy Spirit and His role, the Spirit's role in our conversion, in our washing, in our cleansing? Okay, what is God, the role of God's Holy Spirit in that, and to do that, I'm going to kind of think about three questions, okay? If you've got a bulletin, if you're visiting with us, if you've got a bulletin, on the back of the bulletin are some sermon notes. If you try to read it like an article, you go, this doesn't read like an article. It's not meant to be an article, okay? it's, as I've said, it's a head start on your sermon notes. If you want to take sermon notes, or if you want to use it as an outline to kind of follow along. This morning, I am not going to have slides. There's no fill in the blanks, okay? If you're like, oh, I hate it when you don't have slides. Come back tonight. I got like 25 slides tonight, okay? We got a lot of slides. Even got a couple of movie clips tonight. So come back. You'll get all your multimedia needs filled tonight. This morning, I don't have any slides, okay? But I want to work through these questions, okay? In this study, we've talked about how baptism is a beginning, right? Hopefully everybody, you've got that as a takeaway. It's a beginning. It's a beginning, and I've got this in the bulletin, it's a beginning of a new life. It's a beginning of a relationship with a new master. It's the beginning of a new covenant, okay? It is a beginning. It's not an end. It's not an end goal. It's a beginning, okay, where we are beginning a new life of commitment to a new master. It's the beginning of a life where we have been washed of our sins, okay? And so, within that context, though, we know that to have all this beginning, new life, new master, new covenant, there is also that comes with that a cleansing of our sins. You know, when Ananias told Paul, Saul, to be baptized, he said, to wash away your sins. And so I just put in the handout, how are we cleansed? How are we cleansed of our sins? Okay, how are we cleansed of our sins? And maybe even more specifically, what is the Spirit's role in the cleansing of our sins? Okay? Now, if you got a Bible, I'm going to be jumping around a lot. You are welcome to follow along with me, but I just know I'm going to hop from place to place. There's not one single place I'm going to be. But the first place I want to call your attention to is in John chapter 3, where Jesus is having a conversation with a Pharisee whose name is Nicodemus. Now, in the midst of that conversation is probably the most famous verse in all Scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But before that, when they're beginning their conversation, Jesus begins talking to Nicodemus about having to be born again. And Nicodemus, his mind is on the physical, right? He's thinking about being physically reborn. How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus has to take a step back and go, that's not what we're talking about, Nicodemus. And he says this in John chapter 3. This is in verse 5. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and Spirit. And we've talked about this passage a number of times already in this series. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he's telling Nicodemus, both water and Spirit are involved in you being born again. Okay? They're both involved in you being born again. We've talked about that. And he says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are spiritual beings. And if we are going to be born again, we have to be born again of God's Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, another passage I want to bring you to is actually earlier in that same gospel, the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1. And John the Apostle is recording the words of John the Baptist, different John. John the Baptist who prepared the way of Jesus and also was the one who baptized Jesus. And in recording that, recording the words of John, where John is recounting when he baptized Jesus. And when John's recounting the time when he baptized Jesus, he's talking about that God the Father spoke to him and told him, the one on whom the dove descends is what? Is who? The Son of God. Okay? The Son of God. He says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the Father, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. We know that one of the things that differentiated the baptism of John the Baptist, and the baptism of Jesus, was God's Holy Spirit being involved in that baptism, right? That's a difference between the two baptisms. Now, the next place I want to take you is a passage you heard Mike read this morning, and that's in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, Paul writing to the one of his proteges, the young preacher Titus. And I'm going to reread this because I think this is important in thinking about the role of Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, in our cleansing, okay, in the washing of our sins. And he says, this is in verse 3, he says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." He's talking about our prior life. Our life before being cleansed. Our life before being renewed. Before that beginning of a new life, a new master, a new covenant. Right? That's our prior life. He says, "But," this is verse 4, "when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." Okay? He saved us. "Not because of works done by us in righteousness," meaning we're not the ones that saved ourselves. God's the one that saved us. "But according to His own mercy," and listen to this, "by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." What's He saying there? He says, your washing, your saving, is made possible by the regeneration of God's Holy Spirit, who was given to you through the saving power of Jesus Christ. Now, there's an awful lot about what we call the Trinity that I do not think that we as finite human beings will ever understand. Okay, I think the workings of the Trinity, that the way the Trinity functions, there's parts of that that are beyond our comprehension. Okay? But the things that I know is that there's one God and there's three persons. There's three persons: Father, Son, Spirit. Okay? Now, salvation, God, the one God, authored through the Son, right? The Son, who did what? Who came down to this earth, lived a life as a man, sacrificed Himself as a perfect man on a Roman cross. He died, and 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, was in the tomb, and then He came out of that tomb. He was resurrected. And then 40 days later, He did what? He ascended into heaven. Okay? That's how God, the one God, authored our salvation. And it's by the blood that was spilled on that cross that we can be cleansed of our sins. Well, how does that happen? Well, I believe Paul is saying the Spirit. And again, don't ask me to explain exactly how this works. But the Spirit, through the blood of Christ, is washing us of our sins, is regenerating us. Is regenerating us. Does that make sense? He says, yeah, you're regenerated by the washing of the Spirit through power of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit, I think it's safe to say, has a critical role in our regeneration. Now, the Spirit did not die for us. The Spirit did not spill blood for us. But the Spirit somehow takes the blood of Christ and washes of our sins. Okay? Does that make sense? You guys have already forgotten. Okay? This means yes, this means no, right? Okay? Because I'm getting nothing except for Mike. Mike's the only one nodding his head. Okay? Does that make sense? I got a few more that time. Okay. All right. So, now, here's the next question. If God's Spirit plays a critical role in our regeneration, in our washing by the blood of Jesus Christ, the next question is, how do we receive the Spirit? Right? Or maybe we could say, when do we receive the Spirit? Right? Does that make sense? Logical next question. Okay. For that, you heard a reading from Acts chapter 2. We know this passage. Okay? We know this passage. You know, Acts 2:38, right? Brother Lowell and Miss Martha are not with us this morning, but they have that on their license plate in front of their car, right? Acts 2:38. Okay? But this is what happens in Acts 2. Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost. Most of us know that. You got thousands of Jews who are in Jerusalem. Why? Because it's a feast, a Jewish feast, a pilgrimage feast, where all Jewish males were to appear before God, and in that time, that meant to them to appear where the temple was at Pentecost. Okay? And so they're there. They are there. And God's Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles. And what do? They preach. What do they preach about? Jesus. The whole sermon is about Jesus. Why is the whole sermon about Jesus? Because there's salvation in no one else. And what does it say happens during the middle of that sermon, or near the end of that sermon? It says that the people who heard it were what? Pricked, cut to the heart. Okay? And they say, what do we do? In other words, and I've said this before in this series, they're saying, we believe you. We believe what you're saying. What do we do about it? Right? What do we do? You've told us about the Savior and how we killed him, our sin killed him. Okay, we believe you. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Right? It's super simple. What do we do? In verse 38 of Acts 2, Peter said to them, repent literally means to change your mind or change your direction. Okay? Repent and be baptized. Okay? We've spent many weeks talking about what that means. Okay? This isn't a metaphor. Right? This is an immersion in water. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, I believe by His authority, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then what's the next phrase? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the question then becomes is, well, what does that mean? What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Now I'm going to get technical for just a minute, okay? And I hope you'll bear with me. Because we got to go to original language just a little bit, okay? In the Greek, if you didn't know, the New Testament was almost exclusively written in Greek and a little bit of Aramaic. But Greek, Koine Greek. And in Greek, the phrase gift of the Holy Spirit is in the genitive case. And I've got this in your notes, on the back of the bulletin. It's written in the genitive case, okay? You go, I don't know what that means. It's okay. We'll talk. We're going to talk about it. All right? It's in the genitive case. But there are, just by knowing that it's in the genitive case, still allows for multiple possible interpretations that have to be determined by the context of the way it's written. Okay? Now, based on the context, I think there's two possibilities. Okay? And I've got those in your notes again. I've got those in your notes. I think one possibility is what is called subjective genitive. Okay? If that were the case, I'm not saying it is, but if that were the case, that would mean the gift from the Holy Spirit. Let me say it another way. That what Peter is saying is, if you are repent and are baptized, the Holy Spirit is going to give you a gift. You with me? Does that make sense? Okay? I'm not saying that's what I believe it means. I'm just saying if it was subjective genitive, that's what it would say, okay, in English. That, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to give you a gift. But to that, we need to ask the question, well, if that were the case, then what would the gift be? Okay? Right? If we're going to interpret it that way, we have to ask the question, well, what would the gift be that the Holy Spirit would be giving us? Okay? And I put in your bulletin three possibilities. I think three. Did I put three? Yeah, three. Okay. Three possibilities. Number one, and these are ones that have all kind of been posed to me over the years, of folks who believe that this is what this means. One possibility that's been given to me over the years is salvation. And to that, I ask the question, well, is salvation the Holy Spirit's gift to give? Yeah, we know the Spirit is involved in washing us, in regenerating us, but is the Holy Spirit the source of salvation to the point where the Holy Spirit is the one who would give us the gift of salvation? In John 14, when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples and he's just told them, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving. Okay? And you can't go with me now, but you'll be able to go with me later. And they go up and go, whoa, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way, right? We don't know the way. And what does he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why is Jesus the only way to the Father? Because salvation of man was authored through the Son. Does that make sense? Because why? The Son is the one who lived, who died, who was resurrected, and who ascended. Right? And so salvation is through no one else other than the Son. Through the Son. Two chapters later in John 16, all through this time in the upper room, Jesus has been talking to his apostles that there's going to come one after me. I'm leaving, and I'm going to send someone to help you. God's Spirit, right? God's Spirit. And in John 16, concerning the Spirit, he says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." The Helper is God's Holy Spirit. He says, "But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, which implies that the Spirit is coming to lead people to believe in Jesus, because that's the only way to be saved from your sins. He's not coming to cause people to believe in the Spirit, but to believe in Jesus. You with me? Okay? He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. The Spirit is going to kind of testify regarding me because I'm not going to be here anymore. And he says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Those who don't follow the Son have already been judged. They have no hope. And so the Spirit is coming to lead people into a knowledge and relationship of the Son. And then he spells that out even more clearly. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. You mean one of the members of the Godhead is not going to come and speak on his own authority? Why? Isn't he fully God? Yes, but salvation was not authored through the Holy Spirit. That's not his role. Again, do I fully understand how that works? No. But I believe it when Jesus says that he's not coming on his own authority. He's not coming to speak of his own. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of it in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He says the Spirit's role is to guide you into all truth, and he will do that by taking from me and giving to you. So again, I go, is the Spirit the source of the gift of salvation? No. God's Son is the source of the gift of salvation. And so I don't believe Peter is saying you're going to receive salvation by God's Holy Spirit if you repent and are baptized. Another thing that has been suggested to me over the years is that, well, Peter is promising them that if they repent and are baptized, that they're going to receive miraculous gifts like healing, like prophesying, like speaking in tongues. Now, clearly those things were present in the first century, okay? That's a whole study into itself, right, Jeff? That's a whole study into itself, okay? They were present in the first century, but is there any evidence from Scripture that every single person who was baptized received miraculous gifts of the Spirit? As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, that whole letter is structured like Paul is responding to questions or concerns or things that he's heard about what's going on in that congregation. And in chapter 12, we can kind of infer from what he's writing that he's heard that they're arguing with each other about, well, who has the best gift? Which gift is the best? And so he says, you're missing the point. You all have to work together like a human body, where one part can't say to the other, I don't need you. You know, you can't work that way. You can't function that way. And then at the end of that presentation, he asks a series of questions. All of these questions are to be answered with an implied no. That's the way they're written in the Greek. Okay? He says, are all apostles? Clearly, the implied answer is no. Are all prophets? No. All teachers? No. I'm adding the word no because that's implied in the Greek. All workers of miracles. Clearly, he's implying again that no, not everybody has miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Since you don't all have the same things. And so I don't think Peter on Pentecost was saying, hey, if you repent and are baptized, you're going to receive miraculous gifts. I don't think that's what he was saying. Another thing that has been suggested to me over the years is, well, he's talking about the Word of God. The Word of God, that's the gift of the Spirit. Now, I fully believe that we receive the Word of God through God's Holy Spirit. Again, that's a whole study into itself. But I believe that. But to that I would ask the question, is God's Word the only way in which the Spirit works? I've encountered many through the years who believe that the Spirit does nothing other than provide us with the Word. But I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. Yes, I believe the Spirit has given us the Word. But I believe the Spirit works in ways that are not exclusively through the Word. And so, again, we'll talk more about that in just a minute. So that leads us to the next possibility. If it's not subjective genitive, it would be appositional genitive. But again, you go, I don't know what that means. Well, this is what it would mean in English. Rather than the gift that is from the Holy Spirit, it would mean the gift which is the Holy Spirit. Where the word that comes after the of describes the word that is before the of. Okay? Let me give you some examples from Scripture where this same tense in the Greek is used. Mark chapter 1 refers to the region of Galilee. Well, what is the region? It's Galilee, right? Galilee describes region, okay? Luke chapter 2, feast of the Passover. Passover describes feast. The feast is what? Passover, okay? Acts chapter 4, miracle of healing. What is the miracle? It's healing. Again, I could go on and on. I have a list of about 15 in my notes, examples of that in Scripture. Okay? So the question of that is that what Peter means? Well, the question to me is that, is there any other Scripture that supports the idea that we as believers receive God's Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit Himself is given to us. Are there any other passages that support that idea? Okay. To that, I would offer up a few. Acts chapter 5, just a few chapters later, on occasion where the apostles are being reprimanded again by the Jewish Sanhedrin. And after they've been reprimanded, Peter and the apostles answered. This is chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. That's been their consistent message to the Sanhedrin. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. It sounds like the Spirit's been given to those who obey the gospel, right? That's the way I read it. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the first part of that chapter is kind of a compare and contrast flesh versus spirit. Paul in chapter 7 had been talking about this inward battle that he has. What I know I need to do in my mind, my flesh won't let me do. And he goes on to say in chapter 8, what we know of is chapter 8, that through the Spirit who's been given to us, there's no condemnation. Even though we have this inward battle, there's no condemnation. And he goes on to compare flesh and spirit, compare and contrast flesh and spirit. And he goes on to say this. He says, in talking about whether you're a follower of the flesh or a follower of the Spirit, this is in Romans chapter 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Well, it sounds like what Paul is saying is, if you have not received the Spirit dwelling in you, what are you not? You're not a follower of Christ. You haven't obeyed the gospel, right? Does that sound right? Yes? No? Yeah. If the Spirit, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. Okay? But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is exhorting the believers in Corinth to avoid the sins of the body that involve the physical use of your bodies. Okay? We all know what those mean. Okay? And one of the reasons why he says we have to avoid the sins that involve our own bodies is because, this is in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Galatians chapter 4, written by Paul to the churches throughout the Roman province of Galatia, all of which that he had planted during his first missionary journey. And he describes those believers as being sons of God. He says, because in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts over and over and over again in the New Testament. The New Testament writers explain that we have God's Spirit. Those who have obeyed the gospel, those who are followers of Christ, we have God's Spirit. So in view of that, if I go back and look at Acts 2:38, when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think what Peter is saying, you change your life. You make a dedication that you're going to change your life. You are buried with Him in the waters of baptism. And not only are you going to be forgiven of your sins, but you are going to receive God's indwelling Spirit. The Spirit Himself is the gift. And to Paul, and to kind of echo that, Paul says, if you didn't receive God's Spirit, you don't have Christ. You don't have Christ. So when do we receive God's Spirit? I believe we receive God's Spirit when we are baptized. I don't think there is a need to wait for some miraculous manifestation. I don't believe there is a period of we don't know when the Spirit's coming. No, we know that we receive the Spirit when we are baptized. When we respond out of faith and obedience and are baptized into Jesus Christ. But the final question that I have on there is this. What about the Samaritans? And when I ask that question, I'm asking about a situation that occurred in Acts chapter 8. When the gospel first went to the Samaritans. Now, we're not going to have time to go super deep on this. We're actually already out of time. So I'm going to go through this quickly. But let's just say that the relationship between Jews and Samaritans was not great. Okay? So bad, actually, that in John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, John actually inserts in our translations in parentheses, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Okay? That's pretty icy if you have no dealings, right? So it's a significant step that the gospel has now come to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. They were taught by Philip, evangelist. Philip, who had become one of the first deacons back in Acts chapter 6, Philip taught the Samaritans. But then in Acts chapter 8, it tells us, this is verse 16, that there were a bunch of them that were baptized. Okay, they were baptized. And it says the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And someone might say, well, that's it. That shows that the Spirit doesn't come till late. So the question is, well, why is it worded? You know, why is it worded that way? How do we explain, how do we reconcile the fact that Luke records in Acts that The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter says, if you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do we reconcile that? Well, number one, before we kind of dig into the details, you have to take, I believe you have to take all Scripture as a whole. Okay? All Scripture as a whole. Okay? We've talked about this before, kind of looking for loophole theology. Oh, I've got to find this one little angle and pull it out, and I'm going to make that represent all, you know, everything. Okay? You have to be very careful about that. But with regard to this specific situation, I think it's one of two things that Luke means when he says they had not yet received God's Holy Spirit. Okay? One possibility is that they had not truly received God's Holy Spirit. And that this was intended to be an event message similar to what happened to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Because you remember what happened to the Gentiles, Cornelius and the Gentiles, that case was actually the opposite order. The Spirit poured out on them before they were baptized, right? Everybody remember that? Peter speaking to them, and the Spirit's poured out of them. And how does Peter know that they've received the Spirit? They start speaking in tongues, right? And we've talked about that in this series and many times outside of that. But the reason why I believe it happened that way was because I don't know if Peter would have baptized them if it did not happen that way. And I also know that when Peter got back to Jerusalem, the first thing that happened was all of his fellow kinsmen were like, "What did you do? You were fellowshipping with Gentiles." And Peter was like, "The Spirit was poured out on them. What choice did I have? I had to baptize them." And they were like, "Oh, okay." It was an event message. And so maybe because of the icy relationship between Jew and Samaritan, this was also an event message to show that the Samaritans were included. Okay? But what I think it means, this is my opinion, is that they had not yet received miraculous manifestations of the Spirit, which were present, again, I just mentioned this a minute ago, were present in the first century. Why? Because we didn't have written New Testaments to spread the gospel in the first century. As my mentor used to say, people were walking New Testaments who had gifts of the Spirit, gifts to prophesy, speak on behalf of God, gifts to speak in tongues, to speak in languages that they didn't already know so that people could understand the message of those who prophesied. Gifts of healing to give credibility to the message that was being taught. And we know that was part of when Peter and John came and laid their hands on them. We know that was part of what they received because Simon the sorcerer, who had previously been like number one attraction show in Samaria, what does he say? Give me that power. Not just the power to do miracles, but I want the power to give people the power to perform miracles. That didn't go over well with the apostles. And Simon said, "Please don't let what you said happen to me." So I think what happened was, this is my opinion, that when they were baptized, they received God's Spirit. But in order for the gospel to continue to spread in Samaria, what were they going to need? They were going to need miraculous gifts to prophesy, to speak in tongues, to heal. And the only way those were given was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We don't have evidence anywhere else in Scripture of anyone else with the ability to pass on those gifts. And so I think that's what happened. And it's a dangerous, again, precedent to take a very specific situation and a specific working of the Holy Spirit and go, that applies to everybody, when every other situation that's in Scripture says, hey, we receive God's Spirit when we obey. We receive God's Spirit when we obey. And so, the big takeaway that I hope you have this morning, excuse me, that cough's been sitting there for like 10 minutes. So I hope the big takeaway is a reassurance that those of us who have obeyed the gospel, that we know, not because we speak in tongues, not because we can miraculously heal people, but we know because God promised that we have His Holy Spirit within us. And as I say all the time, I can go through Scripture and I can point out that Scripture tells us the Spirit works in this way. Scripture tells us the Spirit works this way. Scripture tells us the Spirit works this way. But I'm confident the Spirit is working in ways in our lives that we will never be able to comprehend on this side of eternity. I'm confident in that. Because I don't want to limit God's Spirit in any way. But I hope you can come out of here confident that if you have obeyed the gospel, meaning you have given your life to Christ, you have been baptized, and you are living your life with a new master, that you have God's Spirit as your advocate, as your helper, helping you. It's also an opportunity if you have conversations with those who have a different view, to have a conversation, not to win an argument. Again, as I've said, I have no interest in winning arguments. There's no joy in winning an argument and walking away and like dropping the mic and be like, woohoo, I got that one. No. When you're having a conversation with someone and they see things differently than you do, it helps to know a little bit about where they're coming from. To say, let's talk about this together and come to a better understanding of what God's Word has to say. Because guess what? They may have some insights that I don't have. Things I haven't thought about. Questions that I need to be asking myself. Okay? But if you're here this morning and you've never begun this new life, again, that begins with repentance and baptism as a response to our faith and our obedience, this is the perfect time to start and receive forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ and also receive God's Holy Spirit to dwell within. If you're here this morning and you need the prayers of the congregation, you need encouragement, the invitation is always open for you. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.